Verse 11, it says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that you may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." Verse 14. "But far be it from me to boast in it, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." In verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you through your Holy Spirit to move through Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. God, we ask that you would help us read this afresh today, like we had the letter in our hands the first time, like the Galatians did. God, we ask for your help. Give us understanding of these verses. Father, we ask that you would impress these verses on our heart and show us how to apply these in 2015. May your word be proven powerful this morning. We look forward to it working in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Today in these verses, Paul emphasizes two marks of a Christian. Marks of Christians, things that Christians ought to be doing in their lives. And before we go into the first mark, we need to take note, starting in verse 11, that Paul's trying to grab our attention. See, we read these verses in the post-printing press world. We take for granted when we have Microsoft Word as we're typing up our essays for our high school paper. We take for granted how quickly we can even read this on the internet now. We don't even need a printing press. We have so much of this Bible right before us, so much literature that can easily be duplicated. But friends, obviously before the printing press, this was written by hand. And we know that Paul did not write with his own hand in all of his letters. In Romans chapter 16, a penman of the Apostle Paul, so in other words, the Apostle Paul is dictating the letter, and a penman is writing down what the Apostle Paul says in the letter. The penman jumps in the letter in the book of Romans. A very long letter. In chapter 16, verse 22, here's what the penman says at the end of it. "I, Tertius," I like that name. Let's name his next son, Tertius. "I, Tertius," great Roman name. "I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord." You see that? The penman. Paul wrote, he's the author of Romans. But the penman inserted a greeting right at the end of it. So Tertius was writing what Paul was dictating the whole book of Romans, and then he issued a greeting at the end of it. That's probably what's happening here as well in our verses, because here's what Paul says in verse 11. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." There's an emphasis there, like, okay, there might have been a penman that's been writing the whole book of Galatians, but I want you to know, Galatians, it's the Apostle Paul himself that's writing on this, whatever they had, paper, animal skin, I don't know what they had to write this letter on, but whatever they had there, this is me. With my own hand, I'm writing this to you. And not only with my own hand am I writing the end of this letter to you, I'm writing it, could we say, in all caps. Right? "See with what large letters I'm writing this to you." He's made the font bigger. He's shouting to them to grab their attention. It's the way we do that today, with all caps, where it's almost rude if you type something on the internet in all caps, because we perceive that as shouting, as you're trying to constantly grab my attention. But Paul says, listen, it's me that's writing this, and look at what large font that I'm writing these final words of this letter in. So we can't miss. Paul is grabbing our attention as the reader. He wants us to cue in on these final words of the letter. And so here's the first mark that he wants us to cue in on. Mark number one of a Christian. A Christian boasts in the cross of Jesus. A Christian boasts in the cross of Jesus. In this text, according to verses 12 and 13, the false teachers that we've become well acquainted with throughout this letter, the false teachers want to boast in convincing the Galatians to follow Old Testament law in order to prove how worthy they are of God's love. Namely, in verses 12 and 13, circumcision. But Paul tells the Galatians, rather than them boasting and trying to convince you of a false doctrine, how about you boast in the true doctrine, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ? How about you boast in the fact that no matter what you do, you can't earn God's love, but rather God loved you despite the fact that you've rebelled against Him and have sinned against Him? How about you boast in that truth, the cross of Jesus Christ? It's like the Pharisees when Jesus was on the earth. The Pharisees would boast and grab man's attention when they would fast, right? Jesus condemned them because when they were fasting, which is, by the way, a discipline that you and I should still be involved in today, fasting, and they were acting all gloomy. Oh, look at me. I haven't eaten in a few days. Get closer to God. Look at me. And Jesus said, you're only doing that not to get closer to God. You're doing that just so that everyone can clap their hands and look at you because you want all the attention. And they would do this with prayer as well. And Jesus said, you've gotten your reward, the attention. But you're surely not getting a reward from the Father of heaven. Same with these false teachers. They wanted notoriety, according to this text. They wanted to boast. Not in what the Lord is doing in their lives. They wanted to boast in what they could do in them to follow a false teaching. But it also says, interestingly enough in the text, that these false teachers were afraid of persecution if they followed the truth of the gospel. It says that they would force the Galatians to teach them to be circumcised in the end of verse 12 in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, in history, Christianity, or what Luke calls in the book of Acts, the way, that this movement of the way was originally viewed as just another sect of Judaism. Even in the pagan Romans' eyes, this is just like an in-fight, in-house fight amongst the Jews on who this Jesus was. Maybe he was a prophet, maybe he's the promised one, the Messiah, whatever, they'll work it out. This is just some in-fight. But by the end of the first century, The Romans even themselves recognized this is something, yes, that grew out of Judaism, but most Jews are rejecting this and they started considering it its own worldview per se. And so they would actually begin to persecute the Christians differently than the Orthodox Jews. And so friends, there was this pressure as a Jew to not take on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everything in the Old Testament that the Jews were reading was pointing forward and being fulfilled by Jesus in this new covenant. And Paul says, these false teachers, they're not doing this because they care about you. They're doing this because they themselves are afraid of believing the truth. And so friends, these false teachers also sought to avoid persecution. And Paul reminds them, as it's a good reminder to us, that if we think the law can save us, we're just doomed. If we think we can prove how worthy we are of God's love, we're doomed. Friends, we're reminded that if you try to keep the law, you won't keep it perfectly, he says in verse 13. So Paul says, rather, why don't you embrace Jesus? Why don't you embrace this new covenant, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the old? Why don't you embrace all that the cross means? In fact, not just embrace, why don't you boast in it? Why don't you be proud of it? And he says it in a way that it's a mark of a Christian. Like, this is just normal. This is what a Christian does. A Christian boasts in the cross. This isn't like, you know, okay, I'm a baby Christian, and then eventually I'll get to boasting in the cross. Like, no, like, the moment you come to salvation, like, the posture of your heart is ridding yourself of your will and submitting it to the Father's. It's boasting in what Jesus has done for you. It's essential to the gospel to boast in the cross. I mean, what does repentance and faith in Jesus mean if it isn't saying, I am proud of what you've done for me on the cross, Jesus? And so in verse 14, Paul says concerning Jesus, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to catch me boasting in anything else, he says. But far be it from me. I'm going to boast in the cross. But what does it mean to boast in the cross? Friends, to boast in the cross means that we admit we have committed sin against God. It means that we admit that we have waged war against the holy God of the universe. And that very sin was put on Jesus on the cross. To boast in the cross means we are remorseful over such sin. We're not just kind of going through the mental exercise. Yeah, there's a God. Yeah, Jesus exists. He died on the cross for my sin. Like we feel a remorse, a weight to our sin, a burden that needs to be lifted off of us. We are remorseful over such sin that took the death of Jesus Christ to be forgiven. To boast in the cross means we believe in a substitutionary payment for our sin to fully satisfy the righteous anger of God towards our rebellion. To boast in the cross means we believe that that great act of justice also met and complemented with a great act of love on the cross. I think I've said in here at times that at the cross, you see the justice of God kiss the love of God. John 3:16, for God so what, friends? He loved the world. I mean, that is the message of the gospel. There's love there. But why? I mean, really, why did God send Jesus in the first place? Why did he have to do that? Why couldn't he just be up in heaven, continue to look the other way from our sin, and just let us all into heaven someday? Why was Jesus necessary? Because God's a God of justice. Justice meant love at the cross. Our sin deserves eternal punishment. And his righteous anger towards our sin was fully laid and unleashed on his son in your stead. Right? Justice met love at the cross. The banner of love is waved at the cross under the truth of God's justice. Friends, so to boast in the cross means we believe in the justice of God, yes, but we believe in the love of God to satisfy his justice. To boast in the cross means we believe that such a substitution he offers means the forgiveness of our sins if we would rest in this truth by faith. To boast in the cross means we believe we are righteous before God by faith, therefore able to live for an eternity with a righteous God. Friends, we don't deserve to be in front of God. He's so holy. The Old Testament teaches us that. A high priest, if he didn't purify himself in the right way, when he entered into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, inside of that temple on the Day of Atonement, would be struck dead. Uzziah, in that Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant, you know, tumbles and he starts to grab it, he was struck dead. I mean, do we miss the holiness of our God? Our sin cannot be in his presence. We cannot be in his presence if it wasn't for the cross. Because our sin was fully punished on our behalf. We don't have a high priest in the Old Testament that goes into this temple on our behalf anymore. No, we have Christ, who is our high priest, who has gone on before us. And we don't have to continually sacrifice lambs like in the Old Testament. We have a great lamb who has taken away the sins of the world. Amen? His name is Jesus. Do you boast in the cross? To boast in the cross means we believe salvation is wholly of God, not of man. I've said this over and over and over, and maybe it's not helpful to you, but it is helpful to me. I and you, if you're in Christ, will not come before King Jesus with a strut. Yeah. Like what I did for you when I was here on earth? No. Salvation is wholly of God, not of man. And to boast in the cross, we declare man incapable, and we declare man undeserving of obtaining grace. That's the definition of grace. We don't deserve it. But God has lavished it upon us, John 1 says. Grace upon grace has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Do you boast in the cross? Friend, Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, you boast in the cross. It's just what you do. You could not have become a Christian any other way. Do you boast in the cross? While it's not as serious, you know, I've met a few men, even I think in this church, they never go to the doctor, right? It doesn't matter what happens. They will never go to the doctor. I'm good. I'm self-sufficient. And I know sometimes that's because you don't have health insurance. There's a lot of other reasons. But, right, sometimes there's this mentality, I got this. I'm doing this on my own. I don't need anyone's help. Friends, while that might not be as serious for your physical health, that type of attitude, if your soul is saying that to the Lord Jesus, is very costly. We are not to be self-sufficient in our spiritual lives, but we are to boast that we needed Jesus to save us from our sin. We have to lay down self-promotion and run to the cross. And then the Bible says when we do that, we become a new creation. Paul says in one of our verses that we just read, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I love this. He's saying, you know, circumcision or not, whether you came to the Christmas Eve service or not, whether you come to church or not, whether you give or not, there's a lot of good things you could be doing. None of that matters when it comes to being with the presence of God. Your first step is repentance and faith. He says, what matters here, circumcision or not, what matters is a new creation. Have you been made new in Christ? Do you have the order right? I mean, the book of Galatians has been just, badgering sounds so negative, but that's almost the word I want to use. It's been like hitting us over and over again, right? Get the order right. We don't do good in order to earn God's love. I mean, you can almost repeat this back to me. How many times do we say this over and over again? We do good because God loved us first. Big difference. Repent and believe to become a new creation in Christ. Don't come to church to become a new creation. Don't read your Bible to become a new creation, though it will tell you how to become a new creation by repenting and believing. Turn from yourself and turn to Christ. Submit your life to Him. And the Bible says you will become a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it's describing that process. Like we've been declared a new creation. And then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And He's making us new over and over. Making us, forming us, molding us, breaking us into the image of Christ. When we draw our last breath, we will be fully with the Lord, without sin, growing in His image into all of eternity. Friends, we are a new creation in Christ. When you boast in the cross, it means that your desire is to be radically transformed by Jesus. Do you understand this? To become a Christian is to say, Jesus radically transformed me. Like, becoming a Christian isn't something you do because you want votes in the local Charlotte County election, so you go to church. Like, becoming a Christian isn't something that you do because family does it and it just makes sense and it's tradition around Christmas time. Like, becoming a Christian is what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You must be born again. Why do you have to be born again? Because becoming a Christian isn't just a self-help program. Becoming a Christian isn't just modifying behavior. It's not mere improvement. It's our souls being raised from the dead. We were dead in our sins. Our desires were not for Christ. And becoming a Christian is God coming into our hearts and giving us, implanting us, radically transforming us, making us born again with a new heart, a new creation, Paul says in our text. And what's so neat is that he's declaring us a new creation now. And he's not just doing this on the inside. He's going to do it on the outside as well. I mean, I know we sometimes it's hard to fathom end times teaching. But isn't it amazing to think the Christian doctrine says that if I were to die today and my soul to be absent from the body is to be present with the what? With the Lord. So I'm with the Lord. But there's going to be a day where Jesus comes back and he reunites your soul with a glorified physical body, even though your molecules are probably already in somebody else. I know, that's gross. Okay, but just study science, you'll understand what I just said. All right? I mean, we're going to get a physical, glorified, new body. He's not just renewing you in the inside. He's renewing your physical body that's corrupted and decayed in this fallen world by sin. He's going to give you a glorified physical body for all of eternity. We're not going to be floating angels on clouds in heaven. Like, we are going to be physical people, body and spirit together for all of eternity. And it's not going to be in some spiritual place in the clouds either. It's going to be on a physical earth. This creation is passing away. This creation, Romans 8 said, has been groaning because of sin entering it. But someday, in the end, the book of Revelation says that God will create a new earth. You get that? We're getting newly created, soul and body. The earth is getting newly created. And the gospel says, for all those that have repented and believed in the gospel, you will live forever in this earth, new created body, in the new creation, with the Lord that gave you this new creation. That's the gospel. Paul reminds the Galatians, if you're in Christ, you will become and have become a new creation. Have you been made new by the gospel? You want to know how you get made new by the gospel? Boast in the cross. Mark number one of a Christian. Mark number two in our text, a Christian takes up his cross for Jesus. A Christian takes up his cross. That has a lot of depth when we say that phrase, a Christian taking up his cross for Jesus. And Paul's possibly caustic or sarcastic in verse 17. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Maybe he's a little bit sarcastic or biting there at the end. I'm not sure if I'm reading that tone into that verse. But, you know, I mean, he's saying plainly right there, like, stop causing me problems. Like, I've actually suffered for Christ. I'm delivering you the true gospel. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus and saved me when I was going out to terrorize and kill Christians. Why do you cause me more trouble? He's suffered a lot. So listen to me. It's ironic that those who speak on behalf of God in the Bible are often persecuted by religious folks. Paul felt wronged by the Galatians. Jesus was crucified by his own people, the Jewish people. Elijah, even though King Ahab was a very wicked man, he claimed to be spiritual. Elijah fled from King Ahab. Moses' leadership was questioned over and over by the Israelites. It even cost some of their lives in the desert. And friends, pastors today sometimes fear preaching the Word of God with the result of even losing their position. The way I'm sure Paul felt as he was sitting here saying, please do not cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Friends, there is a reality as a pastor, and it doesn't even have to be based upon a comment that's made in church to me directly. It's simply based upon spiritual warfare. That over and over every week. And I'm not saying this just to be dramatic on a Sunday morning and self-promotion of Matt and listen to everything that Pastor Matt says. I can be wrong. But the key is, let's be creatures of the Word. Let's exhort one another in the Word. Let us boast in the cross and the Word that was written by the one that died for us on the cross. Friends, we have to be careful that we are centered around the Word of God. And the Galatians, over and over in this book, were warned, be centered around the gospel. Paul wanted them to stop. He delivered the truth for them. He suffered. He was stoned in Acts chapter 14 and got right back up and walked miles the next day. He's been through a lot. And he's just pleading with them, not out of self-centeredness, but for their joy and their good. Why don't you just rest in the gospel? Stop working for it. Just admit you can't do it. So a true Christian does take up his cross. We talk about this because Paul mentions how much he suffered on behalf of Jesus. It reminds us that Christianity isn't just all fairy dust and pixie dust and rainbow unicorns, is it? Sometimes we can be guilty as pastors or churches or televangelists and kind of wrapping up Christianity into this cute little box here, have it. Friends, Christianity is hard. It does involve suffering. But it's worth it. It's worth it to endure to the end. Our Lord and Savior says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I know some people think Jesus is exaggerating there. I don't think he is. To become a Christian, if you would come after Christ, take up your cross and follow him. What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, Paul already tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We preach through these verses. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We die to ourselves and give our lives completely to the will of God. And it's not something that Jesus is asking his disciples that he doesn't already do. He's saying, take up your cross, follow me, submit your life to me, the way I, the Son, from eternity past, agreed with the Father that I would come and willingly submit to the Father's plan to die on the cross for your sin. He's not asking you anything that he hasn't done already for you. Taking up your cross means we make God priority over our lives. We forsake our sinful lives to live by faith in the Son of God. We follow Jesus no matter what, even if it means we suffer. Friends, the cross was a form of capital punishment. I mean, Jesus was in a sense saying, take up your electric chair and come follow me. Lay it all on the line for the truth of Jesus Christ. It's even where we get the word excruciating. Do you realize that? The word excruciating comes from the Latin word for cross. It was a very enduring, painful scene. And Jesus says to those that want to say, I'm a Christian that lives in Keysville, Virginia, this is what it means to be a Christian. Take up your cross and follow me. You might protest deep in your soul, but why should I be willing to lay down my life for Jesus? I was thinking about that, trying to anticipate, you know, what does our soul want to rebut to this text? And as I dwelled on that, I thought to myself, I'm glad that Jesus didn't protest to the Father, why should I go and lay down my life for the sins of the world? I mean, is he really worth it? Is this whole cross thing and sin thing and him dying for our sin and actually satisfying the wrath of God, I mean, is this real or not? If it is, there's magnificent grace found in the gospel. And it's worth giving our lives for. And laying down our lives for Christ. You know, I think we really do struggle in American Christianity with even something as simple as getting members of our church to attend on a Sunday morning service. I'm not talking to y'all that work the graveyard shift. You need to go home and sleep sometimes, okay? I'm not talking about these different scenarios. I get that. Do you realize, Southern Baptists, like do you realize that, you know, the media, you know, calls us or we claim to be the largest Protestant denomination in the world? 16 million members. And only 6 million of those 16 million attend church twice a month. We're far smaller and far less dedicated than we would like to think. I mean, isn't that crazy? Jesus says, take up your cross. And we equate excruciating pain to attending church twice a month. I don't think we really, when you juxtapose those things, sometimes we really don't have a grasp of what it means to say, I'm a Christian, which means little Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. when you repented and believed and displayed that through publicly being baptized, you signed up to be on mission for Jesus. You might say, nah, I'm free. I can do whatever I want and live this whimsical, mediocre life. But friends, you were bought at a price. So here's some ways for us to take up our cross and follow our benevolent leader named Jesus in 2016. Like I said, in many ways, this is simple stuff compared to what our Christian brothers and sisters had to endure in China today. Read the Bible through in a year. Just do it. Folks, I know it can be hard. I can struggle with that at times, being disciplined in the Word. But just do it. Take up your cross. Oh, this is so hard, Jesus. I got to read a Bible. Do you love God or not? Did he write this for you to know or not? Just read through the Bible this year. Or be in some devotion plan, but I'd love for you to be a part of the one we're doing as a church. I want to challenge you to come to church regularly. But I also want to challenge you to come to Sunday school. I know I can't go to a verse specifically in the Bible that says, thou shalt go to Sunday school at Eureka Baptist Church. But there are principles in the Bible that I don't think can happen unless you're in a small group of some kind. And one way we do that as a church is Sunday school. How can you, in the book of Hebrews, when it says, stir up one another in the faith, how can you really do that when you're not in some intimate setting with them? We can barely hit the beginning of that in this service right here. There needs to be more intimacy. There needs to be more intentionality as we learn the Word of God together and feedback and working with one another. Parents, I want to challenge you with this, and I'm new at this. You know, like this challenge right here is going to be like incumbent upon me probably in about a year or two from now. Do your kids know the books of the Bible yet? Like, can they say them? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and just keep going. If the answer is no, when are they going to know? Like when are you actually going to intentionally disciple your children and your family? You need to take up your cross in your family. And a practical way even for our kids to do that is bring them to Sunday school. Let's teach them these things. It takes discipline. It takes sacrifice to be able to do this. Like I said, please hear me. There are good reasons not to be in Sunday school sometimes. But I'm afraid we make up a whole lot of reasons not to be here when we ought to be. We have teachers that plan lessons and no kids are showing up. Friends, I just want to tell you, we need to repent of that. I love you, but we need to repent of that. We're to take up our cross. And that does require sacrifice. And maybe Sunday school isn't the right time for you, maybe, but just understand the principle. You need to be in some small group. So you come to me and say, you know, it's just not going to work. It's not going to work to come here at 10 o'clock. What day is it going to work? What day of the week can you get in a small group with other people in this church and work through life together? We need to do this to be God's people. Maybe you need to mature more this year so that by next September, when we need deacons, this guy, he's a leader. We need to ask him to be a deacon. Maybe you need to be a Sunday school teacher or help with our children's church here during the service. Maybe you need to go on a mission trip when, I don't know when, I don't have specific plans yet, but when we announce, let's go to Quebec together. Let's go down to the southwest region of Virginia together. I mean, let's take up our cross. There's many different ways to do it. And friends, I'm challenging you with this because I love you. And I'm saying this for your own good and your own joy. This isn't for your displeasure. This is for your soul being fully satisfied in the cross of Jesus. Maybe you need to share the gospel in 2016. Invite a neighbor over for dinner. I remember a professor in school, his wife was a science teacher. And so she took all the kids in her cul-de-sac during science project time of the year and told all the parents ahead of time, hey, I'm a science teacher. I'd love to help them with science projects. And so there were blocks of time that they brought the kids over to their house and, hey, what are you doing for your science project? Hey, let me help you with this idea. And she kind of had her own little tutoring session with science projects. And she had multiple families that were able to hear the gospel just through that act of love, and whole families that started going to their church. It takes intentionality. I am preaching to myself when I just said that. It takes intentionality. We've got to get to work for his kingdom. We may suffer, and we should not be surprised by that. Paul is telling us at the end of this letter, you're going to suffer. You're going to bear the marks of Jesus. And we might even be wounded as Paul was by people sitting next to us in the pew. But Jesus said, in this world, we will have many troubles, but take heart, because what? I have overcome the world. It's just temporary, friends. Our eternal joy is in Christ. So friends, we walk a lot of places. We wear necklaces and we have a cross hanging from it. And that's just a superficial way to tell people about Jesus. But friends, in the depths of your soul, is there a necklace with a cross hanging from it? Are you really willing to lay it all on the line for King Jesus? Say, I will follow you. If so, Paul gives you some blessings in these final verses. He says, if you're in Christ, that you are the Israel of God. It's like what he said earlier, that if you believe in Christ, you are the children of Abraham. You are a spiritual Israel. He also says, if you're in Christ, in verse 16, that you will have peace. You will have mercy. He says in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So friend, if you are in Christ this morning, you have peace. You have mercy. You have grace. You are called to be a part of the Israel of God. Friends, as Christians, we boast in the cross. As Christians, we take up our cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know the service has gone long, and I just pray, Lord, that even in the midst of that possible distraction, that you would move. God, I really pray that we would boast in you. That I would boast in you. Lord, I'm not perfect at it, and none of us are. But I just ask that your gospel would impress us. And we would just not be so nonchalant when we gaze upon your throne. May you empower us in 2016 to boast in the cross. And in these final moments when we sing a verse or two, Lord, I pray that you would call. I pray that you would call the Christian to repent. Father, I pray that you would call the non-Christian to come to you. Say, I'm done living for myself. I'm done trying to prove to God how worthy I am. And just simply fall at your feet and be impressed with how good Jesus is. God, would you move in these final moments? Would you help people ask questions and seek counsel? In Jesus' name, amen.